All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for all of your blessings. Thank you for these kids. Thank you for these workers and teachers. Lord, thank you for your presence with us today. Thank you for keeping my voice strong today, Lord. You know, I was pretty concerned about that, so thank you. Thank you for the prayers going up right now out of different hearts in this room. Thank you that you're here to teach us if we will stay teachable. So help us to stay teachable. We want you to be in charge. Thank you for the song, Lord. Help us to learn how to sing and worship you better. Lord, we know you don't demand great voices, but we know you love it when we worship you. So help us to not be intimidated, not be ashamed, but to worship you well. Lord, help us today to grow stronger in Jesus. And would you help me to communicate this in a way that will glorify you? Help me to communicate clearly. Help me to say what you want me to say. If I'm about to say something I shouldn't, you know how to stop me, Lord. And if there's something I should say I haven't thought of yet, you know how to put that in my heart. We just want you to be in charge, and we want to listen well to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In 54 AD, that would be about 22 years after Jesus was crucified and rose again from the dead. By the way, about that time, the Apostle Paul was on a spectacular missionary journey, his third missionary journey, and he was having a spectacular experience there in Ephesus. He spent about 3 years there, I believe. It was incredible. But it was that time when a Roman emperor named Claudius died. Most historians believe he was poisoned by his wife. She happened to be his fourth wife. She also happened to be his niece. He was her uncle. Her name was Agrippina. She was the granddaughter, by the way, of Caesar Augustus. Do you remember that name from Christmas programs? Yeah, he was the emperor when Jesus was born, remember? She was his granddaughter. And when Claudius married Agrippina, she already had a son from a previous marriage. His name was Lucius Domitius Ahenobarbus. How'd you like that for a name tag? They called him Domitius, though, for short. And Agrippina persuaded Claudius, her new husband, to adopt him as his own son. So he did. So that made Domitius the son of Emperor Claudius, but it also made him his great-nephew. Well, when Claudius was poisoned by his wife, Agrippina, her son Domitian, of course this was her plan, became emperor of Rome at the very tender age of 16, the age of some of you guys. He became emperor of Rome. His mother, Agrippina, controlled him completely, and as he grew a little bit older, he began to resent that. So 5 years into his reign as emperor of Rome, he had his own mother, Agrippina, killed. That would have been about 59 AD. Domitius was 21 when he did that. But by that time, he no longer preferred to be called by his childhood name Domitius. He preferred another name that he had taken for himself, a name that you may be familiar with. Do you know who I'm talking about yet? You know what his name was? Nero. Nero. You've heard of that guy, haven't you? Emperor Nero. In the early 60s AD, he got the idea that he wanted to rebuild Rome to make a name for himself. He wanted to make it glorious so he'd have a glorious name for himself, for this glorious city. So in AD 64, he had some of his men go around the city and start some fires. He was going to burn it down so that he could rebuild it after his own image to make himself glorious. And he did. He set it up, this whole city on fire, most of the city, not the whole city. But the fire burned for about a week. It was awful. Destroyed a lot of homes, a lot of mansions, and some pagan temples. Just destroyed a lot of stuff. The problem was there were some people in Rome who had seen Nero's men starting some of the fires. There were some witnesses. And so Nero was beginning to hear that people were blaming him for the fire. He did it. But he didn't want them to blame him. Because now it's getting him in trouble, because they were upset because their homes had burned down, their city had burned down, and his reign as an emperor was in danger. So he came up with a scheme. And his scheme was to shift the blame from himself to the Christians in Rome. And he chose the Christians because the Christians were already kind of suspicious to the Roman people. They were so different They wouldn't worship any of the pagan gods. They wouldn't worship the emperor. So it was pretty easy for Nero to blame them. A lot of people thought they were kind of weird, just like people think we're kind of weird. So an intense persecution of the Christians began. And the Roman historian Tacitus, I don't know if you've heard of him or not, but he was a famous Roman historian, and he wrote that during that time, they rounded up Christians all over Rome, threw them to the lions in the arena so that the lions could tear them up and eat them. And they did that to entertain people. That was a form of entertainment at that point, the elite people in Rome. Many of them were burned alive. Many Christians were burned alive. Many of them were crucified, just like Jesus. Some of them were tied to these posts, and then they poured pitch over them that would burn, and they burned them alive to provide light for Nero's gardens at night. It was a hideous time for the Christians. It was during this time when Nero was persecuting the Christians when the Apostle Paul was beheaded, also in Rome. The Apostle Peter was killed, probably a little bit later, but pretty close to the same time Paul was killed. You remember Peter was killed by being crucified upside down. Remember that? But before Peter was martyred, God inspired him to write a little letter, actually two of them. But the one we're going to look at for just a moment here this afternoon is called 1 Peter. God caused him to write that letter, especially to Christians who were fleeing. They were running away from their homes, just by the way, like Christians are in other parts of the world right now, to get away from persecution, from being arrested, from being killed. They were fleeing. And we call that little letter 1 Peter. Now, if it works out over the course of this year, I hope maybe we can spend a little time dipping into this letter from time to time. We may not do it every chapel service, but it's a great source of encouragement to Christians anytime we go through any kind of challenging time. And I realize there are all kinds of levels of challenging times. Some of them are kind of minor. Most of us go through some minor challenging times at one time or another. But some of them are really, really major. We all have to go through it. And most of us have to go through it several times before we get through this life. That's just the way it works. But God doesn't want us to be depressed about it. He really doesn't. He wants us to see all the troubles, all the difficulties as opportunities. First of all, to become more like Jesus, but also for training. He's training us when we go through these things because he's training us for eternity, but he's also training us for things he's going to have responsibilities for us to do in this life. So this life and the next, he's training us. So today, I want us to look just very briefly at the first verse in the letter. We're only going to focus on one word. But the first verse says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, he lists a bunch of places there that to our brains just weird names. That's about all they are. But those are Roman provinces. And they're in an area that was once called Anatolia, or sometimes we called it Asia Minor. Today we call it Turkey. Here it is on a map. There's Rome and Italy. There's Asia Minor. What we call Turkey now. And I'm just going to zoom in on that big ellipse there on Asia Minor. And so you see Pontus. He's riding people in Pontus, Bithynia. Galatia, you remember Galatia, don't you? Paul went to Galatia three different times. On all three of his missionary journeys, he went through Galatia, planted lots of churches there. And then he wrote a letter to those people. What do we call it? Yeah, Galatians, yeah. So we got the letter to the Galatians in our Bible. Timothy was born there in Galatia. Cappadocia and Asia. Paul also wrote some letters to the churches in Asia. One of them's called Ephesus. Ephesus was the leading city in Asia Minor. It was a huge city in the Roman Empire, one of the most important cities in the empire. He also wrote a letter to a church in Asia called Colossae. By the way, just as a side, don't confuse Asia with Asia Minor. Some people do. Asia Minor is that whole region you see up there. Asia is a Roman province in the western part of Asia Minor where Ephesus was. And also the seven cities you remember in Revelation that John wrote in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Anyway, Asia and Asia Minor are not the same. Asia is a Roman province. So these Christians, many of them, had fled to Asia Minor. Now, there was some persecution going on there, too, but it was a little less intense at this time. But there were quite a few sympathetic Christians there. After all, like I said, Paul had established churches there between the years 48 and 55 AD. In those 7 years or so, along with Luke and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and several others, he planted churches there, so there were a bunch of Christians there who would have welcomed persecuted Christians who were having to flee. Now, we're not sure about the 100% sure about the exact timing, but it's very likely that as Peter started writing this letter, that Paul had already been put to death, already beheaded. We don't know that for sure. Probably wasn't too long after this that Peter himself was also put to death. And he's writing to Christians who had to flee their homes. Some of them are probably feeling bewildered, overwhelmed. They know Jesus has risen from the dead. They know he's in charge of their lives, but boy, they can't figure this out. This is really rough what they're going through. They needed encouragement. And so Peter's letter is going to bring them that encouragement. And then God caused that letter to be put into our Bibles so that we can have the encouragement too. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Today I want us to think just for a minute or two about one word here. And that word is exiles. You see it up there? Exiles. Elect exiles. Some translations say strangers. It literally means foreigners or aliens. People from another country. Living in a country where people are very different from them. That's what these people are having to do. Probably has a double meaning here, though. First of all, there were Christians in those regions who were there because they had to flee their homes because they were being persecuted. They'd been driven out of their homes. So they were exiles and they were strangers in a very literal sense. But you're going to see as you read the letter and also other places in the Bible, very, very important now, but don't miss this point. In a deeper sense, every one of us, all Christians, including them, including us, are strangers here. Don't ever forget that. This place, this world, is not our home. There's a song like that. You may remember that song. But he says it again down in verse 17 in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you call on him as Father who judge impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear, look at these words, throughout the time of your exile. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners. What's a sojourner? Well, it's somebody who's moving through, but that's not really their home. They're having to move through there as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. The writer of Hebrews refers back to this also in Hebrews in the Great Faith chapter. This is chapter 11, verse 13. These all, and he's just finished talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah. You remember him and Abraham and Sarah? He said these all died in faith. They all died in faith. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were, there you see it again, don't you? Strangers and exiles. Strangers and exiles. Paul says the same thing more or less in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He said, our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these Christians that Peter's writing to will be facing death pretty soon. And his word here reminds them that death is just kind of leaving one place of temporary residence. It's our place of exile, where we're really just strangers, to go to your real home. That's what he's telling them. Every time a Christian dies, that's what happens. We grieve, and that's normal. I mean, we cry, we hurt for years, maybe the rest of our lives, because we lose loved ones here. Nothing wrong with that. But because Jesus conquered death for us, it's not the kind of tragedy it is for the people of the world. Because we know there's a great joy out there waiting for us. We're going home. Many years ago, when travel was pretty slow and mail was slow, it was difficult to get messages around. They didn't have texting or any of that stuff. Sometimes a missionary, it's very common, a Christian missionary would leave their home and move to another land. And they'd be there for months and maybe years. Totally different kind of people. Different customs. Maybe appeared differently. Maybe spoke other languages. Then there would come a time for many of them when they'd get to get on a boat and go back to their original home country. Maybe it's America, maybe it's England. How do you think they felt? I think they probably had mixed emotions. If they'd been in this other country for several years, they had made some new friends, some new brothers and sisters in Jesus, you see. They loved these people. They were like family. And they're leaving them. And I'm sure they cried about that. But then they think about, but boy, I'm getting to go home to see all these people, my loved ones that I left behind so many years ago. So there's this excitement about getting to go back home. In the same way, when a believer dies, there's sadness, but we're heading home to the person that loves us the most. That's Jesus. Now that ought to motivate us to do two things, guys. This is what I want you to remember from this. While we're strangers and exiles here. Number one, we don't want to get too closely attached to this world. And that can be a real problem for a lot of us. There's so many things in this world that we think, that's pretty cool. Cell phones, pretty cool. TVs, pretty cool. Video games, pretty cool. Sports, pretty cool. A lot of stuff is pretty cool. We just got to get it in our heads. This is all temporary stuff. One of these days, it's going to pass away. And it's going to be so much better when that finally happens. We got to keep that in our mind. The second thing is I believe we need to learn to stay in close communication with the one who loves us best, the one we're going home to one of these days. In those earlier days of travel I was talking about earlier, when the missionaries would get to go back home, sending mail was slow. Sending mail was difficult. It's sometimes hard to get letters back and forth. But can you imagine the thrill they got when they got a letter from home? Oh boy, I'm going to get to learn what's going on there. And then, of course, they had a responsibility to write letters back to tell them, hey, we're still okay. This is how the mission's going. So this communication was so critical. Same thing's true for us. God says, I want you to talk to me. Pray. I've given you this privilege of prayer. Don't miss it. Don't abuse it. Don't lose out on it. Talk to me a lot. And then secondly, he says, I want to talk to you. I've given you my word. Get into my word. Study it. Learn it. Learn as much about me as you can, he says. Learn as much about my ways, the way I work through you. Learn as much about yourself as you can by reading this book. And we just need to remember, guys, death shouldn't bring to us a sense of horror. No panic, no intense, overwhelming anxiety like it does for unbelievers. It shouldn't do that to us. We grieve, but we have this thrill of anticipation. It's going to be better one of these days, incredibly better. Bill Gaither, any of you know Bill Gaither, the songwriter? Some of you know Bill Gaither songs. He wrote a song back in 1967. I was 21 years old. 51 years ago. Wow. The name of that song was Going Home. And he wrote instructions at the top of the song just for singing it. He said, sing it with confidence. I love that. And I was going to sing it for you today, but I think the Lord's sparing you some grief here because I just can't do it. My voice just won't sing. But let me just read the words to you. Going home. I'm going home. There's nothing to hold me here. I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I'm going home. Any of you ever heard it before? Several of you have. Could you sing that? Maybe I could try. If you'll sing it with me, I'll try, okay? Ladies. Going home, I'm going home. There is nothing to hold me here. Well, I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I'm going home. Now you know it. Sing it one more time. Going home, I'm going home. There is nothing to hold me here. Well, I've had a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I'm going home. Wow, you guys are good. You did really good. I'm proud of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for causing us to have access to this history so we can know what happened in that first century when our brothers and sisters, the first ones who were with Jesus and who walked with Jesus and who learned from Jesus and then that you used to establish your early church, went through the terrible times of persecution and how you used all of that to make them stronger and prepare them for eternity, and how you used your man Peter and all of his experiences and all of his time with you to know how to write down these words for us. You inspired him to write it so that we could have it. And we thank you, Lord, for the way you encourage us. Lord, we know we're exiles here. And Lord, you know how easy it is for us to get attached to this world. So help us to let go just a little bit of some of the things of this world so that we can focus more on the true reality of the eternity we have with you. Help us, Lord, when we lose loved ones, to be able to, through the tears, rejoice with a joy that the world doesn't understand because we know they've gone home. And one of these days, we're going to go home with them. So thank you, Lord, for every trial, every test. Thank you for what you're teaching us. Thank you for the way you're training us. Help us to keep your perspective and your attitude and teach us to be more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.